Welcome to all the Durbanville family. It's great to see you all together here. Yeah, what a privilege to be standing here this morning. And as my wife was sharing now, it's just so awesome for me. You know, it almost captures the heart of what I want to share this morning. The title of my message this morning is not on there. Thanks, Simona. It's just about the beauty of simplicity. There's a song that was actually written by a gospel band that they sing about the beauty of simplicity, which brings me down to my knees. And you know, so many times we look, when it comes to Christianity, to the newest move, the newest label, the newest song, to bring us the breakthrough and to give us the answer. And it's so awesome, you know, that God has, in his infinite wisdom, you know, just created a beautiful simplicity known as the gospel of Jesus Christ, something which will not be added to, something which will not change. On a daily basis, we get renewed and we come to a new understanding of it. But it's so amazing just to come to this place and know, you know, this morning, just coming to the place where we literally fall down on our knees and surrender. And that might not be just physically on your knees, just the place in your heart where you just surrender and give over to God. And that's in a nutshell almost what I want to share about this morning. But you've come for more than 2 minutes, so I will share a bit more than 2 minutes. It's such a privilege this week when we saw our very good friend. He's a very good friend of Nudia Miller as well. And he's about 36 years old, I think. And he's wanted to get married forever also. And it just didn't work out. And, you know, so many times we create theologies around, yeah, but he's got some sin in his life. Or so many people say, yeah, it's just not your time. Or because we don't know what the correct thing to say is, you know, and it's difficult to have these conversations, so we make up theologies around it. And it was just so precious to, because this guy is, he's a very interesting oak and all over the place, and he's amazing and bubbly, and to see this calmness inside of him now that he's married, you know, I just told my wife, it's truly only a woman of God that can do that to somebody. But it was so amazing just sitting there and saying, you know, I can see this is the perfect woman for this guy. You know, and it's tough when you at 27, 28, 29, and he wanted to get married, and he's a godly man, and he has got the desire to get married, yet it only happened at 36. And this weekend, other friends of ours came to stay at our house, you know, and it's amazing to see when Christ really does a work in somebody's life. They've wanted to have children for more than 5 years, and it hasn't happened. And they've done tests, and they've prayed. Believe me, they've prayed. And it hasn't happened, you know. Yet this morning, yesterday morning when I was sitting with them and they sharing their hearts, it was just so amazing to see what God has done in their hearts. And the thing is, what I want to share on this morning is, you know, we don't always see the big picture. And God, I told a friend of mine yesterday, you know, so many times when it comes to finances, you know, we want to have enough finances for the next 40 years, but God says, I will give you my daily bread. And he says, my word is a spotlight. No, no, my word is a lamp onto my feet. That means, you know, you're going to run into something if you don't follow this little lamp. And it's so difficult for us when we approach hard topics in life, especially when friends can't get kids, when they've got a burning desire, and I know these people will be amazing parents. Yet, I don't say this is the answer and this is exactly what God wants for them, but they've opened their heart. And I don't know if you saw in the week, I think it was out, I didn't see it, but they told me about it in Walvis Bay. A little child was dropped off in the station in a suitcase. And that child had the privilege of sleeping in my friend's house for more than a week. They gave her a name, they've prayed over her, and they've declared that there will be hope for her. You know, so I don't know if that's exactly why they can't have kids at this moment, but I thank God that they've opened their hearts, at least at this moment, to be able to do something like that. Because I truly believe that child's life will never be the same for a positive reason. And I sat there and I said that this can truly only be God who's doing such a work in somebody's life. And my friend told me, you know, they truly trust in God still to have their own children, but their hearts are open to adopt. Because they've just seen what an amazing privilege it is. Because there's so many orphans in the area where they live. And I thought, yes, man, that is just, I just wanted to sit there and cry because I just thought this is no man can do this alone. This is truly when God does a work in somebody's life. And the first scripture I want to read to you this morning is in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, most of you who love reading your Bibles would very well know 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. And 1 Corinthians 12 is the very famous, as we would say, spiritual gifts, which they talk about. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the very famous, if you've been to a marriage, scripture which they quote always, what is love? And I think it's always way too late when you stand there in front to start preaching on that. But it's just a joke on the side. And then 1 Corinthians 14 starts off and it says, you need to pursue love and you need to desire the spiritual gifts. And I know one pastor always says, these days people have got it wrong. They've just flipped it over. People are running after the spiritual gifts, flying to conferences and going to the next anointing and running after all these things. And they desire truly to love people. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says you need to pursue. Pursue, it's an action word. That means you need to physically go and do something, love. And you need to desire, truly want the spiritual gifts. In the morning, what I want to talk about, I want to focus on the love part. But I just want to start off by just truly telling you that these two things, neither can be neglected. That's why they are put together. Paul even goes further later on. He says, don't despise prophecies, which is a spiritual gift. Please don't despise it. But unfortunately, so many people, and I remember back in my hostel years, I was talking to this one chap, and he grew up in a traditional church. And we started talking about the gifts, and God revealed things to me. And I just asked him, you know, just what's your opinion? It's in the Bible, so I'm not judging you. I'm just asking you, what do you think about it? And he says he knows it's there. But, you know, it's such a sensitive topic. He just doesn't want to. He rather just goes away. You know, he just leaves it. Because, you know, so many people get it wrong. And I thought, you know, he's so right. It is unfortunately what it is. So many people do get it wrong. But the reality is, Paul says here, you can't leave it out. You've got to pursue love and you've got to desire spiritual gifts. Because the reality is this. Many of you have heard maybe the Greek word dynamo, you know. And this is what it talks about when we talk about spiritual gifts. It is literally where the word dynamite comes from. It is explosive. You can imagine if you prayed for somebody who was sitting in a wheelchair and they can suddenly stand up. That is not something small. That is like dynamite happening right there in the spirit. Something massive is happening there. And that is exactly the effect that the spiritual gifts do have. It is dynamite. And we need that to be able to truly love. Because these two go hand in hand. Otherwise, they would have written it in different places. But they say, please do pursue love, but desire these spiritual gifts. And shortly, I just want to encourage you this morning. I think later, Philip said it last weekend, later on this year, there's a course on what they would call the School of the Supernatural, teaching you on these gifts. How do they work? What is it about? We've heard about praying in tongues and people rising from the dead and laying on of hands and gifts of miracles. And I don't know, that's a bit weird. You know, I just want to encourage you, come and sit in, read those chapters, talk to somebody who really you can see flow in these things, desire it. Because if you truly desire something, you would spend time on it. But now I was pursuing love this morning. This is the part that I really want to focus on. Because the other part we will get to, and there's more of ample of opportunities to spend time on that. But the pursuing love part, I just want to start again talking about the beauty of the simplicity. And there's a few stories from the Gospels which I've taken out this morning that I just want to stand still on when we focus on this beauty of simplicity. Because it's difficult so many times when we approach this topic, and practically how do you approach it? I had the privilege to be at One Economy, almost at One Generation. Our first lady, Monica Geinkos, it's basically what you would call a charitable organization called One Economy. And it's a beautiful thing. It's really unbelievable what she is doing and how she's really pouring her life into this, you know. And she doesn't have to, as the first lady, that's not her obligation. But she basically said that she wants to take this upon herself. They collected $3 million Namibian in one night, and that money literally goes to people who need it. As she was explaining beautifully in the evening, that you've got two economies in Namibia, and you've got the first world economy people, and then you've got the second world economy, and there's a massive gap between these people. And we all know it. Even in sitting in this church, you know, a lot of us come from different economies. And it was so beautiful for me that the first lady of our country chose a pastor to open the sermon the evening and to pray over this. So I just want to encourage you, morning. There's really hope in this nation. And everybody that talked that night just said, you know, if we can't get it right, how is South Africa ever going to get it right? You know, they're 50 million people. We're about 3 million people, give or take. We've got an unbelievable opportunity on a small scale to tell the world, you know, if you do this and this and this, then things can actually come right. But when you look at the 50 million masses, it's so difficult to approach these things. How do you start helping people? And how do you make love a practical thing on a daily basis? And it was just so awesome when I saw Friday night what they are doing is just on a basic level, just what I want to preach about this morning. When we read the first scripture in Luke 10, verses 38, just want to make sure I typed it out early this morning, we are in the correct order. It's a story about Mary and Martha. Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Awesome story in the Bible. I love it. My brother-in-law actually sent me a scripture about 2 weeks ago, and in the middle of a chaotic work week, you know, it is so beautiful just to literally come to that place of sitting still at God's feet and knowing that that is the best part to choose, you know. And my wife, if you know a little bit about her, she loves everything to be organized and everything to be in place, so I understand this story, and I can understand poor Martha, you know, because she is there in the kitchen, and you know, it's Jesus who's in the house, not in the rapper kind of way. Didn't want to come at that way. But he's coming to visit, you know, and I would understand my wife. If Jesus would come to visit our house, things need to be in order. You know, so I fully understand poor Martha, you know, and she's there and trying to get everything together. And her sister is just sitting there, couldn't care less about what the state of the house is. Not because she doesn't care about the sister, but because she was captivated, because she knew what it was all about. And yes, those things don't matter, and she didn't reflect on her sister, but those things aren't important. But she caught a glimpse of what is truly important. She understood and why this story is told. And it's so beautiful for me when we start talking about the beauty of simplicity and how we pursue love. That is my starting point always. If you go out there in the world, you know, Reinhard Bonnke always says, you know, but what must I do? He says, just open your eyes. There's a lot to do around you. Because even as we enter in this building, if we exit this morning, I can promise you, before you come to your home, there will be about 20 people who you can help. That is the reality of our situation. Even Jesus says in the scripture I will use later, the poor will be with you always. So it's quite a frightening thought, but when we approach this, but it is reality. There's a lot of people to help. But I want to encourage you, when we start approaching this topic of pursuing love, go to the one who truly is love. Go and sit at the feet of Jesus and stop making everything else so big. I am preaching to myself. You know? Because so many times as a Christian, we feel we need to dot the certain amount of things. And it's such a privilege to know that our King says to us, you know, she truly understands what is important. I won't take that away from her. That is where we start. Matthew 25, verses 34 to 45. I won't read all of it, but I'll read the first part. Then the king said to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did you see a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see the sick or in prison and come to you? And I can almost add, when did you go to the hospital and give food to me? Or when did you visit me when I was on the street? And the king will answer and say to him, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Such a profound scripture, you know. God is actually saying, if you give bread to somebody on the street, you're giving it to me. God is saying, if you clothe somebody in this winter month who is really cold, you're giving me clothes. When you visit somebody who's in such a terrible situation, you're visiting me. You did it to me. You give glory unto me. And I just want to encourage you this morning. We've got opportunities in church, and it's not limited to that, and it should not be limited to that. But even as a church, obviously that is our heart. We want to see that we do truly affect the community for the kingdom of God. And on Monday nights, we've got the privilege where Stefan heads up the shelter as well. We started off this ministry not to go and preach to those people every Monday. We literally go and give them food. And you ask, but when are we going to start preaching to them? And when, you know, are we going to get all those people in church? The scripture doesn't really ask us all those things. It just says, when you go on a Monday night and you give all those people who literally have nothing food, you're giving it to me. So I truly want to encourage you this morning that we start making a paradigm shift when we start doing good deeds. That we truly believe that this scripture is that God is saying that you're doing it unto me. And don't see those works as nothing. Start seeing those things as truly something spectacular, because God says, and later on he scolds them. He says, that he changes the scripture around. He says that, you know, why didn't you give me clothes? And why didn't you give me food? And the Lord said, and the guys asked him, but when didn't we give you food? And when didn't we give you clothes, Lord? He said, when you rejected all those people who were right in front of you, you rejected me. You missed me. And I truly want to encourage you, when we start pursuing love, just get back to the basics. Just start getting to the place of saying, you know, Lord, you declare in your word that you've prepared me for good works. And I truly believe that. So I'm going to walk out here as a blessing to this town, because you've awakened that in me. You've truly told me that wherever I am, your kingdom will come. Even though there's a lot of chaos around me, I know that in me, because the kingdom is within, the kingdom has come, and therefore I can make a difference here. Even if it's just by giving bread, which Jesus says, that is not a small thing to me, that is massive, because you're doing it unto me. Then we go to the scripture in Matthew 26, verses 9. As I spoke to my friend this morning about economy, the scripture does baffle our minds. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask, very costly fragrant oil, very nice perfume basically. And she poured it on his head and sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? Let's just stop there quickly. It's interesting to note, you know, the disciple who asked him, you know, you've just spent so much money, you know, and it's an absolute waste. Because it says here later on, did I read it already? But basically this perfume that was poured out on Jesus was worth a year's salary. Can you imagine buying some Hugo Boss perfume for your wife, which is worth your year's salary? That is massive. That is basically what happened here. She took perfume which was worth a year's salary, and she literally poured it out on Jesus. And his disciples were very mad. And obviously we all know about how one of the disciples ended up taking money and hanging himself later. So I think it's a very easy analogy to make that they weren't really worried about the money. Because they even say, yeah, but what about the poor, Lord? You know, we could have sold all this perfume. And that's what I want to encourage you this morning. So many times the Gospels seem contradicting. Because just the previous verse, Jesus is talking about helping the poor. Give bread here, give bread there, give clothes to the poor. And here, at the same moment, he's pouring out a year's salary. So in a sense, our economic minds want to go, but yeah, I think we should have sold it. You know, we could have really helped a lot of people. And it's profound how he ends the story. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on the body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. I don't know for you, but for me, that is one of the most profound scriptures in all of the Bible. Think about this. Jesus says that obviously go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. Here he makes a statement to say, what this lady has done, everywhere in the whole world, where the gospel is preached to all the nations, this must be told as a memorial to her. There's some other big stories in the Bible. There's Daniel, there is Samson, there is David's life. There's our Apostle Paul. Yet, God says, this story will be part of the gospel, which shall be told. Unbelievable, if you think about it. Why was this simple deed by this woman, you know, seen by Jesus so significant that this must form part of the gospel, which will be told in all the ends of the earth? But if you think about this, this was definitely not a wealthy woman who came to him. Otherwise, you know, she would have probably had a stack of perfume which was just been poured out. And they were mad because they said, this is basically it. There's nothing more. We could have sold it to the poor. What now about the poor? Even though their hearts weren't really there. But the amazing thing is, what she portrayed is literally a life which was willing to pour out everything into her Savior, Jesus Christ, who was buried a few days later and rose again. He says, she did this for my burial. Now we can ask the question, did she know, did she not know what was going to happen? I think it was really a massive step of faith, because all she had, she poured out into Jesus Christ. Because she lost in this world everything that was worth anything. To gain what? To gain him. To gaze into the eyes of her Savior. And if we go on later, which was profound, because you can ask yourself the question, but what about this woman? Jesus died a few days later and then he went up. Financially, what happened? Because a year's wages was now spent on him. If you read where the church in Acts started, it said, all of them came together, they sold everything they had, and everybody had everything in common. And this lady was definitely part of that upper room experience, and she was definitely part of the 500 who was there when Jesus ascended. And she was definitely part of the church that started in Acts. So she would definitely be part of the recipients who said everything was sold and everybody had everything in common. Unbelievable how Jesus, even after the death, you know, when the church came together, everybody was sorted out. Amazing story. But it shows us the heart of God. It shows us God's compassion for community. Because he says this story must be told wherever the gospel is told. And therefore I believe it's so profound that we must really take this to heart when we start approaching this topic. God is truly not interested in our small works, if I can put it that way. And that's why I say it's so difficult, because I'm contradicting myself. I just said, but the small piece of bread is important. Of course it is. But if it's done from our heart that says, Lord, I've done this, so, you know, do this for me. Or, Lord, I've done this, so I'm probably about 9 out of 10. You know, it's not 10 out of 10, but I've ticked a few boxes. And God says, I'm not interested. Because this woman came and she poured out her life. As my friends in Wolfers, you know, I don't know exactly what their journey is going to be. But to come to that point of saying, you know, we do trust the Lord for our child still, but we're pouring out our lives. We're not going to sit here and wait for one day. We have the opportunity to be a blessing today. And we are pouring out our lives into you, Jesus Christ. And we trust you, even though what we want personally isn't exactly happening. And that is why I believe that message was part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was an image for us about how it looks for somebody to truly spend their lives. As Paul later on says, I'm not sure in which book of the Bible, he says, I have poured out my life as a drink offering. Literally giving it all. And the last story I want to talk about today is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we all, I truly hope and do believe we all have heard. But I just want to, again, when I read about the story, well, I want to encourage you this morning. It is always a heart matter, and that's what I said this morning. Where do we start off? We start off by gazing into the eyes of Jesus Christ. And I just want to truly say what my wife just shared this morning again. We always look for that big thing. But you do not come to a place of truly being able to do things, as I've written here and what my friends has been doing, unless you've come to yield to Jesus Christ. And I'm not asking you this morning to do big things, except I'm asking you, run to Jesus. When he says in Hebrews, when there's a time of need, run to me, to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and grace from me. And that's what I want to say. So many times we're looking for the answers and we're looking at the masses and we don't know what to do. But just truly start there. And this message is almost for me as a sending off message that he gave to them. He reads here, and behold, a certain lawyer. I always love the story because I'm a lawyer. Because even in my practice always, you see so many times, we try to be so smart. And it's unbelievable when somebody truly has wisdom. You don't even have to study. When you can truly see what wisdom does. But this lawyer asks two questions. And behold, a certain lawyer stood and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now there's the first question that he starts off the conversation with. We sometimes forget that this is how the conversation started for the story about the Good Samaritan. So obviously he's saying, Lord, what are all these things I need to do? What are the good works, and must I read, must I know all the things so that I can inherit eternal life? So he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Now here's the interesting part. But he wanted to justify himself and said, but who is my neighbor? Now it's interesting how he starts off, and Jesus already knew that. Because Jesus answered to him. He said, you know, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you'll be fine. But obviously that hits exactly to the heart of the matter. And this gentleman then says, he wanting to justify himself. Meaning, Lord, I hear what you're saying, but, you know, let's just get some definition going here that, you know, because honestly, I can't do that exactly as you're saying it, but so let's redefine who is my neighbor that I can at least do it. And it's so funny, how many times do we do it when we approach the Gospels? You know, we're like, Lord, you know, I will give half my salary. I don't want half your salary. No, okay, I'll give 9/10 this month of my salary. No, I just want you to go and speak to your boss about, you know, this and this topic. Lord, I will give all my salary this month. You know, that's basically what this guy was doing. Jesus told him, this is what you must do. Yeah, but can I just, you know, quickly justify myself? You know, who truly is my neighbor? I mean, honestly, you know, this is what this is going on. And that's what I'm going to say. This is a big part of this story for me. Because Jesus wanted to again do what? He wanted to go to the heart of the matter. He wasn't interested in exactly what was being done. He just wanted this lawyer who's wanting to justify himself to see, I'm just after your heart. I just want you to see what's going on in your heart. And then, you know, what done is afterwards will be irrelevant. Because if it's the small amount of money that the old lady gave over a massive amount of money, you know, I will truly declare that she has given more, the lady who gave 5 cents. Because it was given out of a heart of revelation of who God is. It was given out of a heart of saying, Lord, this is unto you. I do this as unto you. When I give this bread tonight, I truly know, Lord. Nobody else has to even know. But in my heart, I know that I know that I am serving you full out. That is what that is always about. So he goes on to give him this parable. He asked him the question, who is my neighbor? And he said, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves and stripped of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, let us just stop there quickly. Two gentlemen came here. It was a Levite and a priest. And obviously they're talking about the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. So we know and understand that obviously this was a Jewish gentleman who was passing between Jerusalem and Jericho. So he gets robbed and he's lying there on the road. Now two gentlemen are passing by. Obviously they don't have taxis those days, so they're walking on their way somewhere. The one is a priest and the other one is a Levite. Now the priest was basically in those days responsible for bringing offerings, basically making sure that everything in the church is right. So he's on his way to church to get all the things in place and do all the offerings. Yet he sees this man, and he chooses, you know what, I'm on my way to church, I need to go past him. Because I know it's important, and he doesn't look in a good condition, but let me just rather pass on the other side. The second guy is the Levite, who basically was the guy responsible, who knew the law, was part of the worship, and so forth, and also responsible for teaching the Torah in those days. So he's on his way to deliver his sermon. Yet he said, it's much more important this morning, you know, because I need to give my sermon, you know. You guys are much more important than the guy lying on the side of the road who really is hungry. And that was what Jesus wanted to start, you know, getting this guy to think. And here, interesting enough, in those days, a Samaritan comes. And a lot of you know, but for those of you who don't know, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't really like each other. Whether it be a racial thing or a cultural thing, they weren't sitting along the same fire. And now comes a man, here's lying a Jewish man, and here comes a Samaritan. And if that Jewish man was not unconscious, he probably didn't think, you know, a priest came by, a Levite came by, and here's a Samaritan. I think the last thing that was going through his mind, oh, thank goodness, somebody that's going to assist me. No, that would be the last person who would, in those contexts of that time, assist him. But the story goes on, and it says here, I have printed it unbelievably small. Ach, waar is ek? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was and saw him and had compassion. So when he went and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his animal, brought him into an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out a denarii, gave it to him, to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these? It's unbelievable if you think about exactly the story here as well. This man didn't keep anything back, literally. He helped the man, he put him in the inn, and he gave him a denarii. Now, at that point, I would have thought, that is more than enough. You know, honestly, yet he goes on to say, whatever you spend on this guy, if he needs food, if he needs new clothing, if he needs to stay here for more than a week to recover, I will pay that as well. Just showing that picture exactly of pouring yourself totally out, not keeping anything back. So, and now he asks, Jesus asks the smart lawyer, so which of you do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said to him, he who showed mercy on him. Now this sometimes, I don't know if you're sure about you, but I also read this wrongly. Who do you think? He's basically asking, who is neighbor to him? And he said, he who showed mercy. So he's talking not about the neighbor, it's not the person lying on the floor who was injured. He says to him, because the story starts off and he asks, you must love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? And he gives him this whole story and he says, okay, but Lord, who is my neighbor? Who is this person that I must love as myself? He says, the one who showed mercy. He's talking about the Samaritan. He's talking about the person who least deserves it according to them. He's talking about the person who is last in the line. If you want to be helped, if you want to go out there and start helping people, you would think about a lot of people, but you would think, this is the last person. That person at school who always bullies me, who is always mean to me, that is the last person on my list. Yet he is neighbor to you. That is what God is saying. And then he ends off and he says, go and do likewise. Go exactly to that person who is the last person on your list who deserves it. And go do to him. I just want to end off this morning by encouraging you that God truly does look at our hearts. I didn't put up these scriptures. I just want to read them to you quickly. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Jesus just talked about that in the other verse. And he said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to this. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We're always asking, what should we do? Jesus commands us here in that verse that the whole Old Testament, all of the prophets and all of the law can be summarized in this. In another place he says this, Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Again he says this whole thick part of your Bible, the first part, summarized. Because the whole of the law and the prophets can be summarized by that. Do unto other people as you would want them to do to you. If I make it practically always, if you want a very nice pair of shoes, I promise you there's somebody in Windhoek who wants exactly the same pair of shoes. It's basically saying, go and buy the pair of shoes for them first, and trust me, even if I don't give you those nice pair of shoes ever. Go and do unto other people, because then the whole law is already summarized. And I want to encourage you this morning, sometimes it's something massive, sometimes in other people's eyes it's something very small. And I truly believe that's why Jesus says, come to me all who are heavy laden and who labor, because I want to give you rest. Because when you're in that yoke of Jesus Christ, then pursuing love is not that difficult. But I'm telling you, if you're doing it on your own strength and you're trying to tick boxes and trying to impress God, this yoke of this world is very, very heavy. Because it's not an easy thing to give half of your salary away, irregardless of what your salary is. It's a tough thing. It is a tough thing to take in somebody's baby who's been thrown out on the street. Amazing as it is, let's be honest, it is not an easy thing. But I truly believe that that is where the glory of God comes into our lives and where we can see. And as we as a church come together and really true desire the gifts which enable us to be able to come together and pursue this love, I just want to pray for us this morning because that is what God's heart is. That we would lay down the earthly things and not wonder about all these things we must do, but to truly say, Lord, I know, as Mary, to sit at your feet, truly, that is what the greatest thing is. And when I walk from that place, I know my heart is refined and renewed. And I just really, truly feel that the things I shared this morning, that there's somebody in this house that just really needs to hold on to hope. As my friend who only got married at 36, and as my friends who still don't have children, but has taken hold of hope. I just want to encourage this morning that God would truly, and if you want to come afterwards, that I just want to pray that for you, that God would truly lay that hope on your heart, irregardless of where your situation is, and not keep on doing a lot of things. And the worst thing that you could do is to walk away from God in that frustration. I want to encourage you this morning that God says that he's got hope for you. And there's three things they said. It's hope, faith, and love that remain. And the greatest of these is love. Let us close eyes. Father God, I thank you this morning, Lord, that you truly are alive, Lord. I thank you this morning that we didn't gather, Lord, to listen to me, Lord, Father God. We gathered, Father God, because we desire to know you more, Lord. Father God, it's because we desire to truly, as these words say, Father God, to know you, Lord, and to see you. And I thank you this morning that I can just pray for this precious people, Lord, Father God, that they would have the ability, Father God, to close out the world, Father God, and to truly see you, Lord. And that they would not do a lot of things, Father God, that they would try and gain your favor or just get an answer, Lord, Father God, from this thing that has been bugging them so long. I thank you, Father God, that you truly are the lover of our soul, Father God, that you are the one that gets into the boat and says, be still. I thank you this morning that there is an opportunity, Father God, to truly come and invite you again into our boats and say, Lord, just speak the word. Because, Father God, I know if you are with me in the boat, everything will be okay. And I thank you, Father God, when the storms are calmed, Father God, you tell us, go now and do likewise. And I thank you for the courage this week, Father God, to be able to take up that mandate, Father God, to be your hands and your feet. As your word says, Father God, the gospel, to put on the feet of the gospel, Father God, the readiness to be willing to go out there. We worship you, Lord, we love you, and we say thank you, Lord, Father God, for allowing us, Father God, this morning just to come together in your precious name and to experience your heart. Amen. Amen, everybody. Thank you for this morning. And if there's anybody, specifically that one person, I just feel that really, God is just pressing, you know, the word hope on my heart. And if you want to come, there's coffee afterwards, but there's opportunity for prayers as well in the front. Amen.